this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, everyone. Nice full house tonight. Really good to see so many of you here. A lot of new faces as well. Seen you coming in from the stairs either side. Some of you might have been around for some time or could be fairly new. I will know. The reality is it's close to impossible for me to have any idea of who everyone is. We're a fairly sizable church. Eh? I mean, this is not everyone, so there's a lot of people coming through our doors on a weekly basis. So for those that I've not yet had the privilege of meeting, my name is Sean Saville, and I'm one of the pastors here at Shofar Pretoria. To put some specifics to it, I operate with a dynamic and a generation in the church that is known as the young working. Right? Whatever, what's in a name, because nowadays they're not so young, they're all working, and there's a lot of dynamics to it. Bram is still there with me. Where are you, Bram? And you're keeping the age tally rolling. All right, so we're putting a new dimension to the word young. Yuri, I don't know why you're clapping because you're not very far off either. Just kidding. Guys, it's great to be with you tonight. I think I was last with you in the evening when we opened Relationship Week. Yeah, I pulled out that horrid nickname for all of you single people, binge warmers. And we had a good evening speaking about singleness and the beauty of being and remaining single, if that's what God desires from you at this time. I enjoyed that evening. I was lucky to be with you guys again. In actual fact, I'm thinking now I've not been behind the pulpit again since then, just 3 weeks back. So it's good for me as well that I spend less time behind the pulpit. And I think it's fair for me to say to you guys now that I will be behind the pulpit just a little bit less in the next season, whatever season is, for the simple reason that I need to pick up pieces with other things in my life as well. And I need to give attention to other things that the Lord has called me to steward as well. Two very important things that I do need to steward, which means that I do need to put down one or two things for a short period of time, is the fact that I am a husband. Remember, I wear a precious, I mentioned the last time, and I have a young daughter that's going to be 1 year of age next week, Saturday. And she's walking, she's starting to talk. Maybe a bit early for my liking, but nevertheless, and she needs daddy's attention. Many of you know, other than being a pastor in the church, I also hold a full-time job outside of ministry. I am still, by qualification, a civil engineer, work in the construction industry. And at this stage, many people ask me, "Are you crazy? Why on earth and how do you do all of that?" I've started asking myself the same question, which has led me to the point of realizing for the next 2 or 3 months, I just need to pick up the pieces a little bit of my life before that falls or spirals out of control. So I will see you maybe once a month, and I promise when I am here, I will entertain you like I normally do. That's the one promise I can make. All right. But guys, you know I'm not here to entertain you as much as I'm here to share the Word of God and what God has laid in my heart. And you guys know that, I mean, I've always been a series preacher. Some of you might know I pulled at all stops this year. Actually began last year into this year where I preached the book of Leviticus from cover to cover. My, weren't you all impressed with me when I did that? But nevertheless, I think in general, the church adopted the idea of let's climb into a series. Let's take a book and let's analyze the book. You would know that we've been looking at the book of Acts over many months, and there's been some good things coming out of the book of Acts. And I started with all guns blazing, looking at godly principles, godly acts, trying to hold that up as a mirror to the church today so that we can see what do we need to change, what do we need to develop, what do we need to keep the same, you know, all of that. Because there's the reality that the early church was a phenomenal church. And one of the harsh realities for us is that's a mirror that we can look into. And many times we can realize that we might be better in certain aspects. And there's some areas where maybe we're not that great and maybe we haven't stepped up to the plate in the way that God wanted us to. And that's just sober introspection. That's looking at ourselves individually and looking at ourselves as a body, as a movement, and as an organization, and just trying to make sense of what we're doing. Is it according to God's will, and does it sort of look like the great model of the early church? I climbed in, and eventually the Lord stopped me, and I shared this with him. I said, wait, I'm gonna take a few steps back. I'm going to leave Philip and Christo. They're going to run, and they're doing great stuff, and I'm just going to step back for a while, and I'm going to stay in Acts chapter 1. Not because I'm lazy to read the rest of the book. I promise you I read it a few times. I'm going to stay in Acts chapter 1. And what we were doing is I was just trying to anchor something in the series. I'm not saying anything was wrong. I'm just wanting to anchor something. Because the statement I want to make is we can run with biblical principles and biblical plans. But if we don't understand the foundation on which it rests, we're in trouble. And we're going to end up being a church of dead works. It's really that simple. So all I wanted to do in the anchoring role was to hover in Acts chapter 1 and hold before you the foundation that was laid for the early church, which catapulted them into doing what they did best. You see, nothing just happens by chance. So tonight I'm going to continue with the third installment from a brief series out of Acts chapter 1. This series dealt with four glorious views that Jesus Christ had given the apostles before they were launched into action. We know the book of Acts is a book of action, it's a book of frenetic activity. There's a lot going on in the book of Acts. But you must know that none of that happened outside of these four glorious views. The four things that Christ showed them cemented something in them that launched them. I place a lot of emphasis on the first 11 verses of this book. So let's turn to the text and you can read with me. We're going to read from verse 1 through 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards the heavens as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. And I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Now, as I mentioned previously, I'm placing great emphasis on the opening 11 verses of the book of Acts. And I do this for one simple reason. These verses, they are critical and they are foundational to the remainder of the book. You see, it's within this paragraph, within these 11 verses that we have the four glorious views that I spoke of. Here we have specific sightings, if I can call it that, which formed the basis of, when actual fact, these specific sightings were actually the catalyst that was required by the early church to launch Christianity into the world. Because that's what they did. And through that, they sparked a global revival of the true and undefiled religion of God. You see, church religion existed, but it was not the true and undefiled religion of God. Now, church, let me tell you, everything that the Lord has ever achieved and accomplished through the church, and everything that the Lord will still accomplish and achieve through the church, flows from the happenings in Acts chapter 1. Let us refresh our memories. We're going to go back. We're in the third installment. In part 1 of this message, I put special emphasis on verse 3. And the emphasis was placed on the sight of Christ's suffering. In part 1, we assessed Christ crucified, or as I like to call it, the sin-bearing Christ. In part 2, I went into further analysis of verse 3, and the crazy thing is, verse 3 is if not the shortest verse in this 11 that we have, and we considered the sight of Christ resurrected, or in other words, as I like to call it, the death-defeating Christ. Now tonight, I want us to continue with the chain of events, and tonight I'm going to place special emphasis on verse 9 that you can go home and read on your own again. And then I'd like us to look upon a specific subject that is often very neglected. And this is the ascension of Christ. So I'll give it to you now. The four glorious views that Christ held before the apostles was the view of Christ crucified. And these were eyewitness accounts, eh? The view of Christ resurrected. Tonight we're going to look at the view of Christ ascended. And last, but definitely not least, one that we will get into in 2 weeks' time, and I'm back with you, and that is the return of the triumphant Christ. And it's that four views and the analysis of that and the understanding of that that literally shaped and changed the church and the world back in the early days. Now, I said to you that this specific subject of the ascension of Christ is neglected, and I think it's fairly accurate for me to say that very seldomly do we ever find a preacher doing a sermon on the ascension of Christ. Now, I've heard many mention the ascension in sermons. I've heard many preachers preach upon the ascended Christ, right? But very seldomly on the ascension itself. So tonight, I want us to take a look at that. And I want us to take a look at it in the simplest form possible. The reason why I say that is Christ's ascension is one of the fundamentals of the ministry of Christ and of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is often misunderstood. And very often, us as believers, we don't really catch the essence and the importance of Christ's ascension because we overlook it with sort of an incorrect theology or an incorrect view of what the ascension pertains to. So tonight, let's look at what I like to call the heaven opening Christ. Before I get going, what I'm going to say right at the beginning, it's absolutely vital that we understand this and that this gets embedded in our hearts. Because what I'm going to share now is often where our misinterpretation and our misunderstanding of the ascension lies. When we work through the various recollections of the ascension that we find either in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, the Gospels speak of the ascension as well. When we look at that and we assess those stories and those scriptures, we need to keep in mind that the emphasis in the ascension is always upon the man, Jesus Christ, with greater emphasis placed on his humanity. You guys with me? I'm going to scratch a little bit below the surface tonight. Yes, I need you to hang in there with me. When we work through the ascension, no matter where we find it, in the Gospels or in the book of Acts, we must always keep in mind that the emphasis is upon the man, Jesus Christ, with greater emphasis on his humanity. The reason why I say this is because we know and we believe wholeheartedly through our understanding of the Scripture that Jesus Christ is both true man and true God. You would agree with me? Jesus Christ is not a mixture. Jesus Christ is not a product of what our Plymouth brethren back in the day believed, one of divine nature and one of human nature in one. Jesus Christ is also not what the Lutherans thought he was. Jesus Christ is true man and true God. Now we throw the ascension into the picture. Now we need to know that when we consider the bodily ascension of Jesus Christ, we must not overlook this reality, that he did not enter into heaven on the virtue of him being God. You guys with me? Because this is where we get it wrong. One believes that because he is crucified and he goes up to heaven, his rightful place would be the throne because he is the Son of God. That is slightly incorrect. Jesus Christ entering into heaven, there would be no doubt that that would be the right place where he was meant to go. He's the Son of God. The throne of righteousness is due to him. You see, the place that Jesus went to occupy after his ascension was a place that he earned as a man. Jesus' ascension into heaven was upon the grounds of his obedience to the will of God, his bloodshed, and his suffering unto death. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, sorry, I don't have the scripture up there, I promise you, this is what it says. Not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy once and for all to obtain eternal redemption. And this teaches us that it was by the virtue of his blood, it was by the power of the blood of Christ, it was through the fact that all these great things happened as a result of his bloodshed that Jesus entered into heaven. Church, what I'm trying to establish in your understanding now is not the right of the Son of God to sit in heaven, but rather the right of Jesus Christ in his humanity as our kinsman redeemer to sit in heaven. His ascension during this in person, this kinsman redeemer entered into heaven in our nature and in our name. Now, I shared this on the radio pulpit one Wednesday afternoon. I'm looking at all of your faces, and I'm just going to take just time out for a minute. Let me share a random story with you so I can get you all back. All right? I shared this doctrine on the radio pulpit. Oh, did I open myself up for a can of worms? My email address was pumping for days. Actually, until my next visit on the radio when I said something else that was controversial. I sort of took the attention off the ascension onto something else again. But a lot of people were challenged by what I was saying. A lot of people was questioning what I was saying. And all I said is we need to understand Scripture, we need to understand doctrine, we need to understand the heart of God, and we need to understand what it was that Jesus was trying to achieve, and then you will understand what the Scriptures are saying. Because I'm not doubting God's deity or Jesus' deity, by no means am I doubting that. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, the throne is his rightful place. But what I am saying to you is that day, that specific day when Jesus went to heaven, it was not as a result of the fact that he was God. He earned his right to heaven as a man. And he earned that right on the grounds of his own shed blood. And if we can't make peace with that in our hearts, then the gospel will never make sense to you. You see, for the first time, we now have a man in heaven that has earned the right to be there. Never before was there a man in his humanity in heaven that had earned the right to be there. The only difference is this man is true man and true God. So for the first time, there's a man in heaven, but he's a God-man. That's what we call it. He's got an equal take at both ends. And this means that because we have a God-man sitting in the presence of God, it is what I call a vicarious earning. You see, this is an earning in our place. It's a meriting in our name and in our nature. To try to help you understand this, church, you need to know, and you must never forget, that all that Jesus Christ has ever did was done for you. For every single one individual sitting in this chair tonight, everything that Jesus Christ ever did was done for you. When he was born, he was born for you. When he lived for you. When he suffered and he suffered and he died for you. When he rose from the grave, guess what? He rose from the grave for you. And when he ascended into heaven, no difference. He ascended into heaven for you. So church, I trust that you will see that the ascension is a glorious gospel announcement. It announces that Jesus Christ opened heaven to us. Simple. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of the book makes one crucial statement. And he says, in my own version, which is fairly accurate, don't worry, I'm just giving it to you. He says that at his ascension, Christ Jesus enters into heaven as the forerunner on the merit of his own shed blood. And that forerunner guarantees the arrival of the afterrunners on the merit of that same shed blood. So church, what I'm saying to you is heaven has been opened to each and every one of you on the grounds of Jesus Christ's shed blood. Now, is that not a vital component in our witness? Is that not a vital component in our understanding of the gospel? Church, let me put it in an easy way. You know, I'm going to jump around, but yo, I can see I've got some of you by the ears right now. And it's fine now. I'd like to have you by the ears. You know, we analyze the book of Acts, and we draw a lot of things from it, which is true, it's accurate, it's biblical, and it's required of us. But so often in the process of drawing all these things, we forget the one thing that's required of us, the one thing that stands to this very day today. You know what that is? Who wants to take a guess where you would find it in the book of Acts? The one thing that is still required of every single one of us today, it is still the global, universal, divine mandate of the church today. Found in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "And you will be witnesses to me in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth." That is the one command from the mouth of Jesus Christ that stands to this very day. And I can tell you one thing, church. The triumphant return that I spoke of, the fourth glorious view, we will never see that come to pass until the day we fulfill this mandate the way Christ wants us to. We call to witness Christ. For us to witness Christ, we need to know Christ. We need to understand Christ. We need to make a case in defense for Christ. That is what witnessing is. I shared this with you guys before. A lot of you, now you take one look at this statue, you take one look at me, that must have been a naughty boy before he became a pastor. Yeah, I was, all right? Now, I was not naughty boy like naughty boy trying to be a naughty boy. Manik was stout, all right? Gemors, that's what I would call myself. So I normally speak of the understanding of witness in the light that I understand that very well, because I spent most of my previous years before coming to Christ in court. I was locked up for all types of things. And I always get these pictures when I stand in that box. Now, I mean, yes, I've been in some funny courts over the years, in the smallest of dorpies. I tell you, they got a court there, so don't think you can catch your nonsense and get away with it. They lock you up. They lock you up somewhere at the court. You're somewhere ready there for the next day to come stand and appear. So there's always this little awkward box. Now, it never made sense to me. But anyway, and stand in the box, and there's someone giving witness. There's normally a witness there, you know, that's coming to say something about me. Very seldomly was it how great the guy I am and all the good things I'm doing. So based on understanding the feedback that this person was giving in defense of someone else, not in defense of me, I've come to understand what witnessing is all about. Yeah? It's sort of putting a case together for what you're trying to do. You need to have evidence. I love witnesses that don't have evidence, because they just waste all of our time. It's like I'm going to walk in an hour's time, but just talk, finish here. I'm going to have to go. You've got nothing on me. And I've experienced all of that. Some of you know my testimony. Yeah, I was involved in a drug syndicate. I did a lot of crazy things and stupid things. I got into a lot of trouble before I met Christ. And thank the Lord for that. So I understand the whole concept of someone building up a case and bringing evidence against you and doing all those things. So when I read the passage of Scripture that says I need to be a witness to Christ and I need to witness Christ, understand what it's all about. It's about building up a case and getting evidence in presenting Christ to someone in order to turn their heart around in believing and understanding what I'm offering them. That's what witnessing is all about. You see why this is the one aspect where most of us suck? Would you agree? It's hard for us to witness Christ. Eh? A lot of us, we struggle with that. A lot of us, we're really good at it. I think the Lord blessed me with that ability just to I said to you guys, I fancy myself to be a bit of an evangelist. I'll preach to anything that's prepared to listen, even the tree. I mean, you're going to listen to the gospel, I'm going to give you the gospel. All right? And the Lord blessed me with that ability to build up a case and to build up evidence for Christ, because I sort of understood before my Christ years what it was all about. And that's what I encourage you guys with tonight. You need to understand what witnessing Christ is all about. You see, you can't take Christ to the world if you don't understand what Christ did for you. You can't understand one aspect of the work of Christ and want to take that to the world. Because the world will throw something straight back at you that's going to confuse you and mix you up more than what you've ever been before. You need to understand the fullness of Christ, everything that He did for you. You need to understand the heart of God and what Christ was trying to fulfill to its fullest, to have what I like to call a triumphant witness. Now I can tell you, understanding the ascension is a massive part of your witness, because it is a vital link in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't understand the reality that Christ died for us, was resurrected from the grave, defeating death, and ascended into heaven as a man, to open up the pathway for every single one of us, to give us confidence that on the grounds of His shed blood, He's in the presence of God as a man. I submit to that shed blood. Guess where I'm going? I'm going home. You now understand Christ in His humanity at the ascension. It's vital for us to know that. It's vital for us to be able to communicate and translate that when we take this to the world. Because far too often do we get caught up by taking Christ crucified, the sin-bearing Christ to the world. We take Christ resurrected, the death-defeating Christ to the world, and we think that's it. That is going to change a lot of lives, I can promise you. But you know, when you give them more, when you tell them more about the heart of God, more of the plans that God has for their lives, come on, you're going to start winning souls for Christ. Because you're going to put the case down. You're going to put so much evidence down that there's not one person that's going to be able to turn their back on it. I said in a message that the gospel demands a response. That is the power of the gospel. It is still the power of God unto salvation to this very day. It demands a response. You can't stare the gospel in its face and just stand there saying nothing. It's impossible. The gospel hit me between my two eyes here one night. And as hard as I was, and as full of crap as I was, yes, they had the druggie and the drug peddler. They had the cartel person here in church, just so by the way, as well. And he responded to the gospel. Because for the first time, a preacher could hold before me the fullness of Jesus Christ that knocked me off my feet, that I knew that day that this man that died for my sins, he's for me, and he's prepared to take me all the way. Church, we have the message of grace. You have the message of grace. And that's a simple message. That message says it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness of our sins, that we have peace and reconciliation with God through that atoning sacrifice, that we have eternal and everlasting life. And guess what? The reality of all of this is, you know, this everlasting life that he speaks of, the life thereafter, the gospel tells us that the life thereafter is going to be spent in heaven in the presence of our mighty Creator. At church, I tell you that when you take the fullness of the gospel to someone, you get them to understand that Christ died for their sin, that their slate is wiped clean by the blood of Christ, that he's purchased their redemption with his own blood. When you get them to see that death couldn't hold this man down, that he conquered everything, resurrected from the grave, nothing can hold him down. And then you say to someone that he still has the audacity thereafter to take his human behind straight into heaven to open up the doorway for us so that we can have confidence that in our humanity, when we are under his blood, we too are going to go there. That's a tall story. And when you understand that, and you learn to communicate that to the world, you're going to turn the world upside down for Christ. Church, this is the new way. This is the living way. This is what Scripture calls the new covenant. It is the joy of sins forgiven. Let me put it to you simply. It is the joy of having God as your Father, Christ as your Redeemer, and heaven is your home. I can tell you, when you take that to a world, a needy, desperate world, and you know how to communicate that, you are going to turn this world on its head for Christ. Secondly, the ascension announces not only that heaven is open to us, but heaven is open for us. Let us consider this statement. Let us think a little bit. What happened when Christ entered into heaven? Just chilling there on a cloudy pillow looking down at us. What happened when Christ entered into heaven? Eh? Did he not send forth the Holy Spirit? Is that not what happened in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 1, Christ goes up into heaven. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down to earth. People, it's cause and effect. And I can tell you one thing, that the gift of the Holy Spirit was purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit for the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He bled, he suffered, he died, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven in order that he may shed forth the following. That he may pour forth his Spirit and show the power of the Spirit through his church. How can we not preach the ascension? How can we overlook the vital component of the ascension? The ascension is our confidence that we too will go home. The ascension reiterates the fact that it was through that the Holy Spirit was sent down into this earth. Now, church, you need to understand what we're busy with here, the comments that I'm making. To help you, I'm gonna pass a comment that was passed by a gentleman many years ago, John Murray. Does anyone know who John Murray is? Scotsman. He was a professor at the Westminster Theological Seminary. Some of you heard of the Westminster Catechism and all of that stuff, that fancy place, all the biblical hoo-has that sit there. Yeah, he was a professor there. And John Murray was a phenomenal biblical scholar and exegete. And I read a lot of his work. I follow a lot of what he did back in the day because he was a phenomenal biblical scholar and exegete. He had the ability to draw from Scripture the truth of it and communicate that to people. Now, this man passed a comment. He had something to say about Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, there's almost for this happy clappy charismatic Christians. Ones wat so hande in die lig, he dance and jive. And Pentecost is almost for us, the charismatics, right? Now, John Murray wasn't a charismatic. He was sort of a fairly reformed chap. But he had something to say about Pentecost. And there's a lot of wisdom that came out of this. He said, Pentecost cannot be repeated, but neither has it been withdrawn. Now, I've not yet come across a more accurate definition of the day of Pentecost. What he's saying is Pentecost cannot be repeated. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, what he's saying is that's not ever going to be repeated again for the simple reason it's never been taken away from us. You understand that what he is saying is that when God poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he never poured it out for a day, a week, a month, or a year with the intention of taking it back again. No, sir. The blood of Jesus Christ avails for that. And the power of the Holy Spirit is still available to the church of Jesus Christ on the grounds of his shed blood. And now I can tell you, this power is readily available to all of us. You see, sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit, the workings of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, and we think that's for the super godly, that's for the preacher, that's for the pastor, those type of people. I can tell you that the power of the Holy Spirit, right, that is for more than just the preacher of the gospel. The power of the Holy Spirit is for every one individual Christian that exists today, which means every single one of you sitting here, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit is there for you. Which brings me to a simple statement tonight. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. There can be no exceptions. I'm not hanging a sword of condemnation over anyone that has not yet received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I would be a damn fool to do that. But what I do want to say to you is that the power of the Spirit of God is there to transform you, anoint you, commission you, and to make you effective in your witness. That power is there for you. But you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And in the greatest scheme of us fulfilling our mandate as the church, there should be no exceptions. You see, church, Christ opens heaven to pour out his Spirit and show the power of the Spirit through his church. A slightly different angle I'm giving you tonight on the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. Some of us think it as a nice tool, an extra over. I'm doing good now, but when I take the extra over, I'm a little better than what I'm doing there. We see it like that. You need to see the outpouring of the Spirit for what it is. Christ literally opens up heaven to pour that Spirit out onto every single one of you so that God can show his power through the Spirit in the church. You see the importance of the infilling of the Spirit. It's not a nice to have. It's not to progress from one level of Christianity to the next level of Christianity. It's not about that. Christ paid a price for this. He purchased that. But the shedding of his blood, we can't overlook it. And the greater part of that is, can the band come up so long, please? Good work, Sean. Short sermon. Those of you that don't know me so well, oh, theology I love. Communicating theology I love even more. Not more than my wife, but I love it. Communicating theology I love. I can chat to you a whole night about the Word of God, but not tonight, because we've got business to do. We've got some business to do. You see, church, I'm trying to give you a new spin and a new understanding of receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is actually what I want to say to you. You know, we don't have to be victims. Any of you believe that the church at times still has a victim mentality? We don't have to be victims. We're meant to be victors. And I can tell you now, church, and I'm going to put this as blunt as I can, which I'm also renowned for. Forgive me for my lack of tact at times. But I really don't care how dark your day is. And I will tell you why. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is able to fill and to use every single one of you in a way that will glorify Him, establish His kingdom, and do His will. Now I love you with my whole heart, but you hear when I say that we are not meant to be victims, we are meant to be victors. So no matter how gloomy your day looks, you know that by the Spirit of God that lives in you, you have the ability to turn that situation on its head. Because by the Spirit of God, God can use you in a way that glorifies Him. And that's why we live. In a way that advances His kingdom. That's why we're here today and to do His will. That's what it should all be about for us as Christians. He's able to do that, church. And it's available for every single one of you. There's one thing you need to do. Get your eyes on that man sitting at the right-hand side of God. Get your eyes on that man, because that's the vision that leads to revival. And that's the vision that's going to lead you to a triumphant witness. And I ask you to stand with me. I think they should turn this clock upside down every Sunday and off the chair, because I preach shorter when I don't have a clock telling me you've got more time to talk. All right, jokes aside. Guys, I've got a passion for Christ for one reason. I've got a passion for the crucified Christ for one reason, the sin-bearing Christ. Because me, out of my own capacity, I know what the sin-bearing Christ can do for one human. Let me share with you tonight. Drug cartel, for most of my life, brought cocaine into this country for most of my life. Didn't sell it on the streets, but responsible for passing it on to the people that sold it on the streets. There was products that are brought into this country that had harmful effects on people in the form of ecstasy and LSD that was unpure, that in a certain stint back in the 90s were killing people on use. Now, I'm not proud of what I did, but I was responsible for bringing that crap into our beautiful South Africa, among many others. I don't deserve to be here today. I don't deserve to bask in the glory and in the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I had destroyed people, I had killed people indirectly, and I was responsible for destroying many families and many lives. I'm not proud of it. By no means am I proud of it. But you know why I believe in the sin-bearing Christ? Because the day I sat under His blood, He said to me, Sean, your slate is wiped clean. Every single sin, every single bit of iniquity from your past is wiped clean. He reconciled me to my Creator, the one who made me. I have an assurance that there is peace between me and God. And for the first time ever in my life, I know that I have peace with God through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. For one simple reason, when Christ hung on that cross for me as He did for you, there was Godward atonement before there was manward blessing. Which means that Jesus satisfied the requirements with God for me. Before Jesus could bless me, He needed to satisfy the divine, just, righteous requirements of God. Jesus did that on my behalf and was prepared to say to me on the 19th of May 2009, Sean, your slate is wiped clean. And an almighty Creator stepped into my life and showed me a love that I cannot explain to you. It's called the love of God. It's the love of the one that shaped and formed you. The one that knew you before you were. You know, when you turn your back on a cartel that you've been part of for many years, you should not live to see the next day. Christ said to me, you walk in to the room with your associates, you tell them the decision you made, and you tell them you're turning your back on this life. And I said, God, they will kill me. They will never let me walk away from it. He asked me, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I walked into a stronghold in Woodstock, in Cape Town, looked my associates in the eye and said, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm turning my back on this life. My slate has been wiped clean. I turned around and walked away waiting for the fatal blow that was going to remove me. I'm standing here today because of the death-defeating Christ. The Jesus that says, I will protect you and you don't fear anything because I have conquered everything on your behalf. And then life goes on. The reality of life goes on. I become accustomed to being a Christian. I become accustomed to this lifestyle. Then I ask myself, what next? This heaven thing, what is that all about? Then Christ shows me what He does the day when He enters into heaven. He shows me that He goes into heaven as a man. In His humanity, He casts His deity aside. He does not see Himself being equal to God, even though He is. He enters into the throne room to stand in the presence of God, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. For the simple reason that I can have the confidence in knowing that if a man can enter into heaven on the grounds of shed blood of Jesus Christ, so too can I. And this is the gospel. I said to you, it's a new covenant. It's the joy of having God as a Father, Christ as a Redeemer, and heaven as a home. So church, I know where I'm going. And now I stand in eager expectation of the triumphant return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to wrap up the fourth view for you. I'm not going to preach this one individually. But what I want to say to you is that as the apostles stood staring into the sky, the men in the white apparel said, what are you looking at? The triumphant return of Jesus Christ is not meant to make us stargazers. Stop looking up in expectation. When will you be coming? We're meant to be witnessing for Christ. That was what he asked us to do before he left. Scripture says it's not for us to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in place. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and when you witness for Christ. And that's what he wants from us. It's a simple message. There you have the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness. Sin-bearing, death-defeating, heaven-opening, triumphant on return. Now, is this not someone you want to give your life to? Ooh, there's nothing remotely close to what I'm telling you about now. Church, when that embeds itself in your heart, when you come to accept and understand the four glorious views of Christ, you too will turn this world upside down the way the early church did back then. You're going to spread Christianity, the true, undefiled religion of God, to corners of the earth where you never dreamt, and you are going to see the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not our power, it is Christ's power that's going to fulfill that. So I want to encourage you, church, make that your primary objective in life, to know Christ, to understand Christ, and to preach Christ. And I can tell you, the moment all of us buy into that and start doing that sooner, blimey, the triumphant return will happen. But until that day, we're going to keep on waiting. So I want to encourage you. Guys, fancy yourself as an evangelist. There is people out there like me that need someone like you to bring them to the wellspring of living water, that they too can become part of the family of God. I trust that you would get an effective witness under your belt that is not only going to change your own life, but it's going to change the lives of many. God bless all of you. When you go from here, you go big, because we serve a big God.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like